I'm sure most of you have identified with Brother Jeff as he was leading us in prayer, and we appreciate the prayers that you have given for the service today, even though you may not have had any idea who's going to bring the message. It's some time ago that I brought a message here based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faithfulness and purity." Today, on a subject that relates to all persons, but more especially to those who are older, perhaps, a biblical look at suffering. In the book of Job, we're told that man that is born a woman is a few days, and they're full of trouble. All of us have experienced that life seems short. Most of us have had plenty of troubles. And as we get older, the troubles seem to increase. The psalmist says in the 90th psalm, "The days of our lives are 70 years, 70 years, or if they happen to be extended and are 80 years, 80 years, yet the best of them are only trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away," or they quickly pass and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10. The world's filled with heartaches and sufferings of all kind, and no one is immune from troubles. That means we experience troubles and difficulties along the way. The rich suffer as well as the poor. The proud suffer as well as the humble. The sinner suffers, but so does the saint. Whenever one looks around, wherever we turn, there seems to be suffering, sorrow, heartaches. There's suffering from sickness. There's suffering from the infirmities of advancing age. There's suffering from disease. There's suffering from poverty. There's suffering from mental anguish. And then, as many people are experiencing it right now, they're suffering because of national disasters. There's the suffering of the young wife lost in despair because of the cruelty of an unfaithful husband. There's the mother who suffers mental anguish because her only daughter is living an immoral life. There's the suffering that comes when we must part from someone whom we've loved very dearly because that loved one is called from earth by the angel of death. There's the suffering of the teenage boy who's a victim of a crippling disease. And there's the suffering of the older person who learns that he has cancer. All of these are forms of suffering that any of us at any time may need to face. We don't have much trouble understanding why the wicked suffer. We know that the way of the transgressor is hard. And we know that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But we find a different problem when we see God's people passing through trials and troubles. And we ask, at least mentally, we question, why is it that some of the most noble people of God have experienced heavy hearts almost continually? This is a big question. Why do the followers of Jesus suffer? And there are some things that we'll never completely understand about this until we're safe in the arms of Jesus. But the Bible does give some light on the vexing question, why do those who are seeking to serve the Lord often need to suffer? And the first response to that, to the question about why one who is a Christian, who's really trying to please God, why does that person often need to suffer? First of all, suffering gives Jesus Christ a chance to get glory. In the Gospel of John in chapter 9, as Brother Jeff read it to us and pointed out the crucial question, verse 3, or the crucial point of the chapter, in verse 3, the Bible tells about a man who was born blind, and one day Jesus opened his eyes, and the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Like many of us, they thought that affliction is brought on because of his own sins, or perhaps because of the sins of his forebears. But Jesus answered the question, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, neither have his parents sinned, but it happened so that the works of God should be revealed in him." Chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, the Lord Jesus did not mean that this man never sinned, nor did he mean that his parents were perfect. But he clearly stated that this particular suffering is not a punishment for his own sin, but that the affliction came upon him to give Jesus a chance to reveal his power and his glory. A very similar thing was true with Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, who was sick, and he died. And his sisters called for Jesus during his illness, and Jesus did a strange thing. Instead of coming immediately, he waited until Lazarus was dead, and mind you, waited till he was buried for 4 days. And then finally Jesus showed up, and when he arrived, he merely spoke the word and Lazarus was brought back to life. He had been dead, buried 4 days. As a result of that miracle, as a result of Jesus going by the graveside and speaking the word, and a dead man whose body already began to decay came back to the life, and Jesus performed a miracle there, and many of the Jews believed that Jesus was really the Son of God, and many believed in him. Of course, the death of Lazarus meant some heartaches for his sisters, for Mary and Martha, and the fact that Jesus did not respond immediately when he received a word about Lazarus must have been very distressing for them, a lot of mental anguish. But think of the glory that Jesus got out of it by waiting until the man was dead and buried for a number of days. People were saved through experiencing, having seen Lazarus come back from the grave. Many of us have never experienced prolonged and terrible suffering. Yet one of the greatest opportunities that any of us will ever get to glorify God will come in the hour of distress and suffering. When everything's rosy and pastures are green and you look up and say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," that's fine, but the world won't be especially impressed. They'll say, "Why shouldn't it be thankful? Everything's going his way." But when the shadows deepen and the clouds begin to gather and the sorrows pour in, If it's such a time, you can look up through your tears and, like Job say the words that he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The world will more quickly be convinced. And there likely will be some who will say there must be something special about Christianity after all, and Jesus will get glory. One of the responses to the question, why do those who are trying to live for Jesus need to suffer? We need to profit from the message of the book of Job. Suffering gives Jesus a chance, a special chance to get glory. A second response to that question is that suffering is chastening intended to make us holy. The book of Hebrews says it. The nature of chastening is described in chapter 12. We're told that God chastens, he disciplines because he loves us, and he does it for our good. Hebrews 12, verse 10 says that God chastens us that we might be, you know what it says? Partakers of his holiness. He chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. The scriptures make it clear that God's major purpose for believers in this life is that we should be holy, that we should be consecrated and set apart to doing those things which God calls righteous. And Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And sometimes God has to help us out with this matter of letting holiness be a chief goal in life. When we discipline our children, we do it not because we hate them and want to punish them, but because we love them. We want the best for them in life. And just so God chastens us, not because he hates us, not because he takes pleasure in punishing us, but because he loves us too much to let us go and make shipwreck of our lives. Sometimes we suffer, for example, in order that God might teach us some lessons in prayer. All of us pray at least sometimes and in routine ways, but we don't always pray as earnestly, as frequently as really the Lord expects us to pray. When the chastening rod is upon us, we pray with much more fervency and much more earnestly than when we fall into kind of a routine kind of praying, because we know we should be speaking to God. The 107th Psalm repeatedly says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. We tend to cry with fervency during periods of difficulty. We know that many times we don't sincerely, fervently cry out to God. But when trouble comes, we call on him out of the bottom of our hearts. I lay on the floor in the living room, prostrate before God during times when our daughter was sick and moving rapidly toward, well, maybe I should say slowly, toward the point of death. Suffering cuts the props out from under us and gives us a sense of need and of dependence upon God, and we need that in order to develop the kind of holiness that God expects in our lives. And thus the experience of suffering in the end is really, really good for us. It humbles us. It causes us to lean upon the Lord. So suffering gives Jesus a chance to get glory. Suffering is chastening to make us more holy. Another response to the question, why do the righteous suffer, is that suffering fits us for the ministry of sympathy. God gives special comfort to his own children in the hour of suffering. And Paul says that we receive strength and help from the hand of God so that we can extend sympathy, the sympathy that we receive, the goodness we receive from him, we can extend that more readily to others. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 is the key passage, says that the comfort we receive from God is designed to enable us to impart comfort to others. This world is filled with suffering and heartaches. And one of the greatest needs that suffering people have is for someone who can sympathize with them in their suffering. The only way we can really learn to comfort others and really sympathize with them is to suffer ourselves. We cannot truly sympathize with those who are experiencing sorrow unless we have experienced sorrow also. We cannot understand the loneliness of some others who are extremely lonely unless we have been very lonely ourselves. We cannot weep with those who weep unless we have been bereaved ourselves. There are some things in life that cannot be learned in the schools. And one of those things is to identify with others in their suffering if we have had no suffering ourselves. Many of us have already learned that the person who can help us the most in the hour of trial is the one who already passed through an experience somewhat similar to ours. This is another reason why the Heavenly Father, who loves us, sometimes permits us to suffer in various ways, and I'm not talking only about physical health, but also about the other things that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. The fires of affliction, if we receive them as coming from the hand of God, make us more tenderhearted, more understanding of those who have great family problems, and in general, more sympathetic toward those who are undergoing great trials. Suffering gives Jesus a special chance to get glory. Suffering is chastening to make us more holy. Suffering prepares us for a ministry of sympathy. And the fourth response to that question, why do those who are really seeking to please God sometimes suffer? Suffering turns our attention toward heaven. One of our besetting sins, one of the besetting sins of the saint, in spite of all our attempts to be at church services and listen to good recordings and good music, and so in spite of all those things, one of the besetting sins of the saints is tendency toward earthliness. Most people live as though they're never going to die, and some of that tends to rub off on us. Many folks around us follow business and pleasure and politics and science, and as if this earth is going to be their eternal home. They plan and scheme for the future like the rich fool in the parable Jesus told. And as Christians, it's easy for us to let that kind of stress rub off on us. Thank God that sometimes he sends affliction and sickness and even heartaches. This takes our eyes off of money and pleasure and position and makes us think more seriously about God. The Lord often permits suffering so that we don't become too much in love with the world and the things of the world. Sometimes it takes sickness and sorrow and disaster and vanishing hopes and shattered dreams to bring us to the end of ourselves, turn us to God. The suffering and sadness that we sometimes experience often gives us a desire to leave this world and enter into our rest in the heavenly home. Even the loss of a loved one in the hour of death, while it brings heartaches to us in the present, it often turns our attention toward heaven in a new way. Most of us have had this experience. We know that heaven is a place we know is prepared for those who love God. But we really come to appreciate heaven when we think about Jesus being there, but also when we think about it dear loved one who crossed the border into the eternal world. God permits sorrow and suffering to turn our attention toward the heavenly city. In Hebrews 12, we learn that there are three different attitudes we can take toward trials and suffering and hard places. We can despise them in Hebrews 12, verse 5. This has been pointed out a number of times from this pulpit. We can despise trials and lash out violently against suffering. Many people despise trouble. They blame others, even blame God. It's dangerous to do that because we can become cynical and hard. It will poison our souls. We can merely endure trials, hard places, verse 7 of Hebrews 12. A great many people just grit their teeth and make up their mind they're going to bear suffering. And they say, we've all got troubles and other people have theirs and I'm going to bear mine like a man. And that's much better than despising difficulties. But in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, the Bible says that we can be exercised, that is, trained by our trials and sufferings and trouble. We can profit from them. Instead of accusing God, we can search our hearts, and as a result, we can grow in faith and in patience, and we can manifest some of the additional fruits of the Spirit that might have been more lacking in our lives. No matter how severe the trial is, we should accept it with thanksgiving and submit to it without murmuring, because we know that God has a good purpose. Those who continue to maintain faith in God will someday look into his face and thank him for every sorrow that ever drove its sharp edge through our souls. You will thank him for every affliction, for every night of loneliness, for every day of pain, because like Jesus, we will have learned greater obedience. He learned obedience through suffering, Hebrews 5:8. And I don't understand that verse, but it's what the Bible says. Someday, the tests and the sufferings of this life will be over. And the Bible says that God himself will wipe away our tears. If God's going to be wiping away tears, that means that we will have tears in this life. And there are purposes for those. And I tried to point some of them out today. And then not only will he wipe away tears, but will take us to a place where there's no more suffering. Jesus promises that children of God are headed for a world in which suffering will be gone forever. Do you trust those words that Jesus spoke? Louisa Amstead and her husband and their little four-year-old daughter lived in New York City at a time when New York City was not devastated like it is right now. And one beautiful afternoon in the summer of 1880, Louisa packed a picnic lunch, and the little family spent the afternoon along the seashore, just along the coastline of Long Island. They played in the sand, took off their shoes and splashed in the surf, and enjoyed a few hours of relaxation and rest. Louisa said to herself as she watched her husband and little girl playing in the sand not too far away, "Surely my cup runs over. Our little family has it so good." Louisa Stead was born in England. She came to the United States in 1871 on a visit with her family. And while here, she was deeply moved by a speaker's call for Christian young people to volunteer for missionary service in China. And she decided to volunteer, but to her great sorrow, she was rejected on account of her health. Later, Louisa married, and God blessed their union with a sweet little girl. And she often said, "What more could a person ask in life than to have a devoted husband and a precious little child and a feeling that one has found his place in God's plan?" But just then, as she was sitting along the shore, and some of you know this story, she was thinking back over her past. She saw a little boy out in the water, beyond the breakers, struggling against the waves and the wind, trying to get back to the shore. And Louisa called to her husband and said, "That little boy out there, he seems to be in trouble." And without hesitation, Louisa Stead's husband threw off his outer jacket and plunged into the waves. Louisa saw her husband reach the lad's side, and she saw him put his strong arm around the struggling youth and begin to swim back toward the shore. But the boy, instead of yielding to the strong arm of the older man in fear, was struggling and pulling wildly this way and that. And while Louisa looked on in horror, she saw the two of them go down under the water. In a few moments, they emerged again, and then they dropped quickly out of sight. She picked up their little daughter and held her tightly to her arms and rushed to the edge of the water and called out over the stormy waves. She said, "Darling, where are you?" And the only answer that came back was the echo of her own words. Later that evening, her husband was found. That is, the body was found, and the next few weeks were dark and melancholy days for this heartbroken wife. Not only were the months that followed sad and lonely, but along with her grief, there was the added burden of providing financially for her little family. There were no survivors' pensions. There was very few jobs for women. One afternoon, when the pantry was almost empty, Louisa prayed specifically that God would provide for them out of his abundance. And the next morning, there was a large basket of food at the front door, and there was an envelope that had enough money in it to buy shoes for the little girl. And Louisa was so uplifted by that response to her prayer that she began to write, and you know the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." Oh, my friends, don't give up on Jesus. Don't toss aside his promises when you're in the midst of suffering and hardship. Even when sickness and suffering and sorrow come your way, remember to keep trusting him, and trusting is simply turning over control to the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to believe that trials are for our benefit. But remember, we are not to despise them. We're not merely to grit our teeth and bear them, but we are to be trained by them, exercised by them. And so we give up control to the Lord. God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, to strengthen our commitment to him, to bind us together with other believers, to discipline our minds, to stretch our hope, to mellow our attitudes, and to enlarge our sympathies. Those are responses to the question, why do the righteous suffer? One of the things for which we're thankful, usually stated, is for plentiful harvest and for God's abundance of material things and for plenty of friends, people who love us and pray for us and look for the best in us. For the fellowship of the church, we're thankful for all those things. But this morning, I conclude with the admonition that when we give thanks, we also include the hard places in life, for God uses them to help strengthen and put our roots deeper in spiritual soil. In spite of the difficulties and the disappointments that we have or that you may experience in the future, let's learn to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank God that he allows us sometimes to suffer.